Because we've never been through dying, giving a first-hand account is impossible. It's one of the greatest unknowns in all of life, shrouded in mystery. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll present the final message in his 12-part classic series called What If? He's chosen to shine a ray of scriptural light on this puzzling topic, based on a story found in Luke 16. In the event you missed Chuck's introduction yesterday, we'll begin with helpful highlights. As you think about your destiny beyond the grave, it's essential to answer the question, what if you were to die tonight?
Now we have a very interesting set of events that occurs in this story. Jesus tells of a conversation between the two in eternity. Look at it. The poor man died, the rich man died. Verse 23, his soul is in Hades, and there in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames." Abraham said to him, "Son, remember during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, including the scriptures. You had everything, Lazarus, eked by on nothing. So now he is being comforted and you are in anguish." No doubt sometime in Lazarus' life, though we're not told of the event, he had turned by faith to the Lord God. Now note verse 26. There's no switch. There's no changing. Besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. Before I go any further, I want to address four of the common rationalizations used by people who are doing everything they can to ignore truth like this. The cynic makes statements like I will describe. Number one, hell will be a relief for me. All my hell and suffering are taking place in this life, right here on earth. You'll hear people say that. Check out verse 23. His soul went to the place of the dead and there in torment. Doesn't sound like all of his anguish is on earth. In torment. He says, I'm in anguish in these flames. Second rationalization. All this stuff about hell and suffering after death, it's all based on imaginary fears. It's nonsense. After death, I will know nothing. I will feel nothing. I'll die like a dog. Let me show you what you will experience and I will experience beyond the grave. First, we will have sight. Verse 23, he saw Abraham. Verse 24, we will have feelings. Verse 24, I am in anguish. We will have hearing and the ability to speak. He shouted, Father Abraham, and he heard the answer. We will have taste. Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, verse 24. You know what will be the worst of all? We will have memory. Verse 25, Abraham said to him, Son, remember during your lifetime you had everything? And look a little further, verse 27, the rich man said, Please send him to my father's home. I have five brothers. He has memory. He may be gone in his separation from the body, but he remembers the brothers. I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. He clearly has memory, according to verse 28. Here's a third cynical response. I'll be there with all my friends. We'll be fine. I'm not going to be alone. You know, one of the inescapable realities of eternal destiny of the lost, of the unbelievers, is the absence of any mention of companionship. The aloneness is the mother of all solitary confinements. There is no comfort brought about from friends. A fourth rationalization is, after I'm there a while, I'll get out. Somebody will pray me out of that place. Really? Verse 26 states, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here. No one can cross over to us from there. Finally convinced of his perpetual existence in this place of anguish, hear me, this inescapable place without relief, the man now offers a plea for those still living. What is his request? Look closely. Send him to my father's home. He wanted Lazarus to be brought back from beyond as a resurrected individual and miraculously appear before his brothers to warn them about their destiny. Bring him back. Why? I don't want them to end up in this place of torment, Abraham says. They have Moses and the prophets. Your brothers can read what they wrote, referring to what? Look at me, referring to this book that's alive and active and able to penetrate to the soul and spirit. They have the scrolls. They have the writings of Moses. They have the writings of the prophets. They have the warnings of those individuals. They have the gospel presented right there in the Old Testament, all there for them to read and respond to. Watch closely. They can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, no. Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, verse 30, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead, which says to me that the word of God is more powerful than any miracle. Any presence of an individual that claims to have been brought back from beyond, there's no convincing of an individual if it is not softened by the word of God. Dr. Darrell Bach, in his tome on Luke, outstanding work, writes this of this section. The rich man does not give up. He suggests trying a sign, meaning a miracle. He seems to argue that the word of God is not enough, but a message from the dead would be convincing. The reply is equally clear. Revelation is better than a sign. If God's word cannot convince and put a crack in a hard heart, neither will miracles. Only an open heart sees the evidence for God's presence and hears his voice. Good words, Dr. Bach. Exactly right. They have the scrolls. If they're not convinced with the scrolls, bringing Lazarus back will not convince them. The hard heart will simply find another reason to excuse his or her unbelief. It's a chilling account. Sobered to the core. If they refuse to listen and believe the words of Holy Scripture, they will not be persuaded by some miraculous apparition or presence. Now, a summary of all of this in three all-important lessons. Let's go there. I have three thoughts in mind. Number one, God's written word is the most important evidence a person on earth can examine. God's written word is the most important evidence a person on earth can examine. More important than anything else. Supernatural phenomena, miracles, dreams, visions, angelic appearances, whatever. Nothing is more convincing than the written word of God. Which says to me, one of the greatest gifts you can give to an unbelieving friend is a copy of the scriptures. Maybe a Gospel of John, perhaps a tract that has been written filled with the word of God. I can't describe it, but I have heard hundreds of stories in my years of ministry where people finally reach the end of their rope and they break open that book and it is like It is like water to a thirsty soul, convincing them of the truth It speaks for itself. The most important evidence a person can examine on this earth. Number two, God's written word is the most compelling information to prepare us for life after death. God's written word is the most compelling information to prepare us for life after death. Life goes on, remember. It's more compelling than anybody's opinion or superstition, more than any other literature. Remember, life goes on. My mother was laying there. She had not stopped living. Her body had simply stopped breathing. Her heart had simply stopped pumping. Her brain was a flat brain wave, but she still lives. Same for my father. Same for my grandparents. And so many I have known and loved. You understand, seeing miracles is not sufficiently compelling. It will not prompt repentance from sin. It takes the power of the written word of God to penetrate the heart, as hard as it may be, and to break it open. I've seen it happen. The heart is softened by the word of God. That is why we are so committed to the exposition of the word of God. Nothing is more convincing to any of you than the words of Scripture that are explained and applied. And I step out of the way and God does his work. It's remarkable. Changing our lives through the word. Here's the third. And perhaps it is the whole message in a nutshell. Here is the message. The person who ignores the word of God in life will be rejected by the God of the word in eternity. The person who ignores the word of God during his life or her life will be rejected by the God of the word in eternity. The rich man learned that, albeit too late. Too late. That is why the word of God will continue to be the watershed issue in every generation. The word will be under attack. The word will be diluted. The word will be ignored. The word will be set aside. It will be explained away, scoffed at, or totally ignored. But the truth is, and you cannot escape it, your day of death is coming. And it may be sooner than you think. You may not live to see the new year come. You may not live to see that new year end. Same for me. We do not know. No one knows. Our doctor didn't know my dad would be dead that night. My mother's doctor thought she was on her way to a full recovery, having lost all that weight and having gotten past her scare with her heart. Things were looking great. She was gone that afternoon. Gone. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm just saying that's how it happens. I've just finished reading Malcolm Gladwell's best-selling book, David and Goliath. Fascinating book, not a Christian book, and only a small portion of it about that ancient scene of David. But it carries the idea of dealing with great obstacles that are giant-like in life, and how what appears to be the most massive and important is, in fact, not that great. Like David, far more powerful than the giant in his lifetime. It's that idea. And in it, he tells this compelling true story. It illustrates how quickly and unexpectedly death can occur. For the sake of time, I'll only use excerpts from the story. It centers on the death of an 18-year-old girl, college girl. Kimber Reynolds is her name. Kimber Reynolds. On a weekend in June of 1992, she had returned home to Fresno to attend a wedding. Fresno is in the California Central Valley, a few hours north of Los Angeles. After the wedding, she stayed on to have dinner with an old friend, Greg Calderon. They ate at the Daily Planet restaurant at Fresno's Tower District. They had coffee and then wandered back to her Isuzu. It was at 10:41 p.m. that Reynolds opened the passenger door for Calderon and then walked around the car to the driver's side. As she did, two young men on a stolen Kawasaki motorcycle moved slowly out of a parking lot just down the street. They were wearing helmets and shaded visors. The driver, Joe Davis, had a long list of drug and gun convictions. He had just been paroled from Wasco State Prison after serving time for auto theft. On the back of the motorcycle was Douglas Walker. Walker had been in and out of jail 7 times. Both men were crystal meth addicts. Walker and Davis pulled up alongside the Isuzu, using the weight of the motorcycle to pin Reynolds against her car. Calderon jumped out of the passenger seat, running around the back of the car. Walker blocked his way. Davis grabbed at Reynolds' purse. He pulled out a .357 Magnum handgun and placed it against her right ear. She resisted. He fired. Davis and Walker jumped back on the motorcycle and sped through a red light. People came running out of the Daily Planet. Someone tried to staunch the bleeding. Calderon drove back to Reynolds' parents' house, could not wake them. He called and got their answering machine. Finally, at 2:30 in the morning, he got through. Mike Reynolds, the father, heard his wife cry out, "In the head! She's been shot in the head!" Kimber died a day later. Perish the thought, but that could be your daughter. Or mine in the future. I don't know. It could be you. Assaults happen every day. A gentleman told me after the first service ended that his 90-year-old grandfather, doing real well, all dressed up, about to have a party, dropped to the floor, said to his wife, "I can't breathe," died on the spot. It could be you. It could be me. No jokes, folks. No time to rationalize. This is truth. And you must come to terms with it. You will not have an opportunity, once you have breathed your last, to turn to Christ. Opportunities have ended. Anguish begins. Now is your opportunity. Turn to him now. Please bow. Please close your eyes. If you will, you have had Moses and the prophets read to you. You have heard from the sacred scroll. And God does not lie. He's not into playing games when it comes to eternity. He talks straight. He'll give you information that you will find compelling, and you'll have to do a number on yourself to ignore it. If you really let it sink in, it'll haunt you to the pillow tonight, and it should, if you've never trusted in Christ. Turn to him now. He died that you might live. What a life he offers, life abundant, life of forgiveness. A life filled with purpose and meaning rather than a life of selfish existence and fears and superstitions and emptiness and having no place to go when the bottom drops out or when sickness comes and it's terminal or when, perish the thought, someone puts a gun in your ear, pulls the trigger. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. He's been raised that you might have power over death, and the grave. What a glorious future is yours in Christ. I wept at my parents' funeral, but I have rejoiced many times since then, knowing they are at home with the Lord, awaiting the resurrection of their body, as we will be joined forever together in an eternal family, God's family, forever with the Lord. Simple prayer, just a simple prayer. Lord, there are a lot of questions I have, but there's one thing I do understand. I'm a sinner, and I'm going to die. And so I turn to Christ, since he has completely paid the penalty for my sin. I turn away from all of these other areas that I've been hanging on to, and I turn to him. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank you for his coming into my life. I take him now. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. We would love to help you in your journey as you learn to walk a new way and discover how to understand the Bible, how to let it be your guide in a world that's awash with lies and myths that will only get worse as time passes. Connect with us. We'll help you along. Father, thank you for the seriousness of what we have heard. Thank you for the silence of these who have gathered. May these words keep awake all who have never trusted in Jesus. May they be unable to sleep, to find relief, to solve their restlessness, to get past their anxiety until they turn to you and trust your Son. Speak now as my words end in a forceful and convincing manner, as you give your word the power to penetrate these lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Everyone said, amen.
And with Chuck Swindoll's closing prayer, we conclude our 7-week topical study. It's been deemed by Insight for Living as a classic series, which means that the 12 CDs come with a bonus CD containing a personal conversation with Chuck. And you can opt for the downloadable audio files as well. The complete collection is called What If, and it's available right now when you go to insightworld.org/store. Be sure to go online and request it today, as this is the very last day we'll mention this classic series. It's encouraging to realize that as a result of hearing Chuck's closing invitation, many people around the world have made a decision to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And whenever those moments occur, we think of our monthly companions who make this ministry of evangelism possible. If you're a monthly companion, you need to know that God is using your gifts to bring men and women to him. And if you've been listening to Chuck's teaching for a long time and you're drawing spiritual strength from this program, let me invite you to join the team of monthly companions as well. Your monthly gift will be channeled directly into making an impact on others. To sign up, just give us a phone call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Whether you choose to become a monthly companion or just give a one-time gift, we want to send you an important book from our teacher. Chuck?
Thank you, Dave. Today's post-Christian church has fallen into troubled times. Have you noticed? Walk into most churches on any given Sunday, and you'll spot the irrefutable signs of humanistic philosophy and unbridled tolerance. The subject of sin is suppressed and sometimes not even mentioned. The topics of friendship and feel-good theology are elevated, as if they are the most important. Furthermore, worshiping God's holiness has eroded into singing cheeky love songs and celebrating merely the human spirit. Is there really any hope for the contemporary church today? Can we get back to the model God originally intended? Well, I believe the answer is a resounding yes. But returning to our biblical roots requires intentional effort based on a biblical understanding of the church. For that single reason, I've written a book called The Church Awakening. Whether you're a church leader or a pastor or perhaps a volunteer or someone who simply loves the church, I want you to own your copy of The Church Awakening. I've never been more passionate or hopeful for the church to wake up. So let's get started. Together, let's experience the church awakening.
This book is yours when you give a much-needed donation to Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. Again, that's 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Next week, Chuck Swindoll begins a new series called Paul's Swan Song. Listen Monday to Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What If You Were to Die Tonight, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.